The following program is a presentation of Grace Communion International and Grace Communion Seminary, and is made possible by generous donations from viewers like you. On this episode of You're Included, Reverend David W. Torrance explains what it means to receive Christ, sharing in his death and his resurrection. Our host is Dr. Michael Morrison.
David, it's a pleasure to have you here.
It's a privilege to be invited.
Now, you've been a parish minister for many years, and you've seen God's grace being given to people in the parish, and you see how people respond to that with faith. And I'd like to ask you a little bit about what faith is.
Faith is very important. I hesitate to use the word, a theological term. Faith is really bipolar. Are we justified by Christ's faith or by my faith? Clearly, we're not justified. I'm not justified by my faith. My faith can go up and down, and sometimes be almost non-existent, sadly. I'm justified by Christ's faith, the faith of Christ. And yet my faith is very important. But my faith is really a response to the faith of Christ. But the primary thing is Christ's faith. I find that a very important thing. Maybe look at the New Testament, Galatians 2:20. I be crucified with Christ, but the life that I live by the faith of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. I don't know of any modern translation of Scripture that uses that translation. Every modern translation of Scripture that I know of actually says faith in Christ. Now that means to me that the translators have actually altered the Greek to make faith in Christ. So if it's faith in Christ, in Greek you'd have a preposition de, and then the date of de Christo, in Christ. But the Greek is not that at all. It's a genitive of Christ. So the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now that comes out many times in the New Testament. In Romans 3, Paul has been talking about the righteousness of God apart from the law, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Modern translations say faith in Jesus Christ. But am I justified by my faith in Christ? Never. I'm justified by Christ's faith. And my faith is a response to that. So if you say the faith of Christ, that's the authorized version. You're laying the whole weight of our salvation upon Jesus Christ. Now, if you think back to the Old Testament, the great lesson of the Old Testament, which Israel found it so hard to learn, was that salvation is entirely an act of God. God delivered Israel out of Egypt. They could deliver themselves out of Egypt. That was entirely an act of God. Such is human sin, that very shortly after that, Moses went up in the Mount of Sinai. He was away for 40 days. They prevailed on Aaron to make them a golden calf. And we have these words, "Hear the gods which brought you out of Egypt." Now that golden calf, you might say they were paying lip service to the fact that this, their deliverance was an act of God. But it was an act of their own human ingenuity and strength. That's a great sin. That by their own strength they could deliver themselves. But the great lesson they had to learn was no, they're saved entirely by an act of God. So when God gave his word that was revealed through Moses, he gave them the laws of worship. Now, all those laws of worship which accompanied the word was to teach Israel they could only worship God in God's way. And therefore, these laws of worship are given quite meticulously. The tent, in every detail of furniture, of the building, every detail of worship in the sacrifices and the great feasts was given to them. They could not worship in their own way. They had to worship only in God's way, because each of these forms of worship, the sacrifices, are symbolic, representing God breaking through to make atonement for his people. They were given circumcision. Now, they were sinful people, and yet a reminder that despite their sin, God, the holy God, had entered into a covenant of grace, binding them to himself. So that circumcision, a perpetual reminder that they were sinful, perpetual reminder that despite their sin, God had bound himself to them in a bond of love. And it was a symbol anticipating the day when God would himself come and break through and himself be cut off, circumcised for his people. So the great lesson all through the Old Testament was salvation is entirely of God and not of us. And that's the great lesson that's picked up in the New Testament, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, encapsulated, if you like, in that phrase, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Take the two parables in Luke 15 of the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And if we ask ourselves, who suffers by the loss? There's no indication the sheep was at least bothered by being lost. And certainly the coin wasn't bothered because it couldn't feel a thing. It was the owner who felt the loss. It was the owner who suffered. It was the owner who took the initiative, who came in search of the lost, and who searched and went on searching and he finds, and then rejoices. So there we have in those two parables, you might say, a gathering up of the whole story of the gospel is encapsulated really in those two parables. That here is God who feels the loss of this world, of humankind who are lost to God, not lost in the geographical sense, but lost in the sense that men and women are no longer living in fellowship with God. That God feels that loss. He suffers. God takes initiative. God comes and he searches and searches and searches, and that search takes them to the cross and to the resurrection, and God rejoices. So those two parables, to me, sum up the whole story of the gospel, and equally it shows that the gospel is totally different from every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world is concerned with man and with man seeking to obey certain rules and certain regulations in order to achieve salvation. Is on man, what man can do, how man can work out his salvation. And the gospel is entirely different. It's a joyful announcement that God has come in Jesus Christ. God has searched, that in the cross and resurrection, here God finds and restores, and God rejoices. That's a glorious thing. So that little phrase, you know, Galatians 2.20, but runs out several. One can pick up quite a number of passages in the New Testament. No, we are saved by Christ's faithfulness. And yet we've got to respond. We've got to receive. And that is a wholehearted receiving. It's a wholehearted surrender.
And that's our faith that comes in.
But our faith is a response to his faith. His faith is prior.
But if we are saved by his faith, don't we have to do anything? Or has he done it all for us?
He's done it all for us. Absolutely everything. There's nothing less for us to do but simply to accept and thanks. If you to come and give me a present, a gift, what can I do? I can either say, no, I don't want that, and turn away. Or I can say, thank you, and simply accept. God comes to us and he offers himself to us. He offers his forgiveness, his gift of life. All we can do is accept it or reject it. As we say thank you, that's our acceptance.
So doesn't the New Testament say that we should have faith in Christ?
Yes, indeed. We're called to believe. But what does that mean? Faith isn't something that we produce out of ourselves, out of our own resources. It's a response to his faith, and it's a gift of God.
So I can't take credit for it.
Paul says that by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Mind you, I don't believe that as a church, and I take this personally as a minister, that we have really clearly got that across in our preaching and proclamation. Far too often, we present what Christ has done, we say Christ has died for you, forgiven you, now it's over to you to accept. You pray, you repent, you read the Bible, you pray, and so on. And we're laying a burden on man to do something. So that salvation, in that context, really is partly what God does and partly what we do. We cooperate, and that is totally wrong. No, we can do nothing at all except accept it in thanksgiving.
If Jesus has done it all for us, would we say that he has prayed for us? Has he done our response for us?
Everything for us. Absolutely everything. Many evangelicals limit Christ's salvation to the death of Christ. And they say that Christ died for us, and that is something apart from us. And because of his death, then we can be forgiven and receive salvation. It's rather like, as my brother James used to say, that if you're sick, a doctor can come, he can diagnose your problem, this is your illness, write out a prescription, give it to you, go away. Now you take that medicine and you get well. Far too often, that's the kind of gospel that we preach. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Now there you are. You get on with it.
It's like the forgiveness is some commodity that's handed over to us.
And it's not like that. Christ has done absolutely everything for us. He's given himself and his very life for us. And that's what we're asked to receive. We can't separate the work of Christ, the death of Christ at the cross, for the whole ministry, or for the resurrection. But sadly, many Christians do. And in a great deal of preaching, we often do.
Well, it just occurred to me that the Gospels have a lot more information in them than just a story of the death of Christ. They've got a lot about his life as well. What are those stories there for us? You know, what are they showing us about Jesus' life for us?
We can't separate the person of Christ from his teaching and from his work. The whole thing belongs together. Calvin used to use a phrase that we are not presented with a naked Christ. He comes to us clothed in his life, in his death, and resurrection. It's all important. He lived out his life for us, and we're asked to receive him in all his fullness. Put it this way, that when God became man, we're faced with an incredible miracle, where God broke into this world. It's a staggering fact that he came right down to our level in Jesus Christ, and he took our flesh and blood. He remained God, and at one and the same time he became man. And not only an individual man, which he was, but a representative man, where he identified himself with each one of us, with you, with me, with all of us. But identifying himself with us, you might like to say he did two things. That he took our sinful life, with all its faults, with all its failings, with all its sins, with all its sicknesses, and he bore the condemnation, died and took it all away. But at one and the same time, in becoming man, he sanctified our human life. And he turned our human life around, living out a life of perfect obedience, of righteousness. And in the resurrection, he gives us himself, he gives us that new life, his life and our life. But it's a total thing, so that we are totally letting go of our old life as a total receiving of his new life. There's no half measures. So Paul says, be clothed with Christ and his righteousness.
And it's not just his life before the crucifixion and resurrection, but his life afterwards as well.
He rose as man, and he ascended as man, and he reigns as man, and he's our high priest as man. And that's very, very important. So the whole of our life is not I, but Christ. In every situation, in every area of life, and we've got to learn to live that out in such a way that in every situation, it's not I, but Christ.
And once we realize that, and we respond to that, how does life change for us? What difference is it going to make in our life? Can we just say, you know, live a rotten life until we die, and or just before we die, then say, oh yes, I want to sign on to the program?
Three times in the Epistle to the Romans, Paul is answering questions, obviously, that are put to him. Can I sin that grace may abound? And he goes on and says, you know, this type of question that you raised, he said, no, that's impossible. To receive Christ means that we've actually shared in his death. Death to our old life. Death to all our sins. That we might share in the resurrection. Now, we can only enter the kingdom of God through death and resurrection. And that's a total thing. It's a death to our old way of life. It's a death to our sin. So that if we have received Christ, yes, sadly, we'll go on sinning, but death is no longer the power that reigns over us. We can't go on sinning. John, of course, brings that out in his epistles. We can't go on sinning and yet believe in Christ. Or it means that we don't really, in the deeper sense, believe in Christ. We're not really followers of Christ.
So is that what the Bible is talking about when it uses the word salvation? That it's not just a ticket into heaven, but it's this entire package of taking on Christ, of dying, of rising, is all that encapsulated?
Yes. It's a receiving of a totally new life in Christ. We receive Christ once and for all, and we go on and on receiving Christ as a continuous process. But it is a total thing. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You either serve one or the other. And if we seek to receive Christ as our Lord, he is the one who we serve. There's no half measures. As I said, sadly, we'll go on sinning as long as we are here on this earth. None of us are perfect. We go on sinning, sadly. But the Lord is our Lord and King. He is dominant. So he picks us up, cleanses us, renews us. Day by day, we start afresh.
Some days I just don't feel very fresh or new. It feels like the old person is still there. How do these go side by side?
Well, that's true, but we don't go by our feelings. We go by what is real. That when Christ gives himself to us, yes, he gives himself to us. That's something very real. We've got to keep looking away from ourselves to Christ. If I look inward upon myself, there's only darkness. There's no certainty. It's full of doubt. It's when I look away from Christ and say, yes, here is life, here is light, here is salvation. There is joy, there is assurance. So life is a constantly looking unto Christ. it has to be. And it's only as we look unto Christ that we have are able to share in the victory of a cross, the resurrection. Only as we look unto Christ to be able to manifest something of the real life and the power of the Holy Spirit.
You talked about the resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us. Is that the way in which we are sharing in the resurrection of Jesus now?
Yes, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you might say, is Jesus' other self, although the Holy Spirit is distinct from Jesus. And yet, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' other person. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, to reign over us. And that's Christ living in us. And as the Holy Spirit comes, he seals within us the finished work of Christ, the new life of Christ. So that Christ is there, and Paul says, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives within me. He lives within by the God, the Holy Spirit.
And when you say that the forgiveness that we give others is really the forgiveness of Jesus working through us.
Absolutely. It has to be. If we are not forgiving other people, then there's a blockage. The Holy Spirit isn't able, isn't working, isn't flowing through us. He demands it to receive that love and forgiveness, that we show out Christ's forgiveness one to another and forgive one another. I remember on that question of forgiveness, I was chaplain to a very large hospital in my last parish. And they had a certain wing where people had a nervous breakdown or, and I would go in and chat to them all. And I went in this day into the sitting room, and doctors and nurses used to sit together and patients. And there was a woman, maybe about mid-30s, sitting on a couch looking at family photographs. So I sat down and she showed me her photographs, son and daughter, about 12 and 14. I kept wondering why she was in the hospital. And as I looked at these photographs, I said, "Oh, you love them." She said, "Oh, very much so. Absolutely." She loved her son and daughter. She showed me photographs of her husband, and I looked at them and gently said, "You love your husband." She said, "Oh, very much. He's a marvelous man, and it's a great privilege to be married to him." So when we had finished, I looked at her and said, "Why are you here in hospital?" I said, "I don't want to live." I said, "You don't want to live? You've just shown me the family photographs, your son and daughter and husband. You tell me you love them." She said, "Yes, I certainly do, and I have a marvelous husband." "Why don't you want to live?" I said, "I have no idea, but I'm terrified to be alone. If I'm alone, I'm going to do something violent. And that's why I'm here in hospital." And I asked her a question, which I often ask as a minister. I said, "Do you have had a happy childhood?" I said, "No, not at all." And she told me one of these sad, very dreadful stories, that her parents were both alcoholic and separated when she was 5. Her mother had married an alcoholic who physically, sexually abused her. So out came this terrible, ghastly story. You know, and he sort of felt pain as this woman told me the story. And I said, "I'm terribly sorry." I said, "Could you ever forgive your parents?" I said, "No, never." And I said, "Have you ever thought that there is a relationship between the fact that you can't forgive your parents and you don't want to live?" I said, "No, never thought. No one has ever suggested it, and no doctor has ever suggested it." I said, "Well, I'm suggesting there's a very, really real relationship." I said, "You've been sinned against. I'm pained by your story. You've suffered. You've been wronged. And I, what can I say?" I said, "I'm horrified and sad. But God has forgiven us everything, and we deserve nothing. But to receive God's forgiveness does mean that we have to share God's forgiveness with other people and forgive them. Now I said, you can't forgive them. You've been sinned against. You've been hurt dreadfully. I said, all you can do is to ask God to give you a gift which you haven't got, and none of us have, but a gift to forgive these parents of yours. So we talked to her. She was a noble member of the church, not by a parish, but another parish. So at the end of the day, I said, would you like to pray? She said, yes. So I prayed with her, committed her to the Lord and this sad story, and asked God to give her the gift that she might forgive her parents. The result was quite dramatic, and the hospital discharged her within the week. Sure. You know, to forgive is healing. It allows the Holy Spirit to flow through us, giving us life, the very life of Christ. That's the important thing.
And the forgiveness doesn't mean that the initial act was somehow okay.
No, it was an evil thing. You know, a ghastly thing for the parents. Their whole behavior, the treatment of this daughter, for her to be sexually abused. I mean, that's wrong. Totally wrong. But from her point of view, is a real grace to be able to give in that situation. And yet, that's what God demands.
And the gift wasn't so much for her parents as it was for her.
Well, it had a profound effect on her in healing. But yes, she had to forgive her parents. And hopefully, that would bring a sense of healing to them, where they might be able to turn to God.
You've been watching You're Included, a production of Grace Communion International.